before turning to Exodus chapter 20 and studying the fourth commandment, I want you to go back with me in your minds to about 1,500 years after creation. That would take us to about Genesis chapter 9. So would you do that for me? Turn to Genesis chapter 9. Just a little bit of context. God has blotted out all living beings except those in the ark, and he's blotted them out through the means of a worldwide flood. That was God's holy response to the corruption that he saw on the face of the earth. After about a year in the ark settles on Mount Ararat. The water had subsided enough for every living being in the boat to go out from the boat and move out over the earth. God, in chapter 9, blesses Noah, and he repeats his mandate that he had given to Adam and Eve in the garden, and he tells them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That was verse 1. Then in verse 8, he establishes a covenant with Noah, with his offspring, and with every living creature. And his covenant, his agreement, his promise is that he never again will cut off all flesh from the earth by the means of a worldwide flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy all the earth. And then in verse 19, God gives Noah and every living being since then a sign of his covenant with Noah, a sign of his agreement with Noah. Let me read to you, follow along in your Bibles, Genesis 9, chapter 13, and verse 13 to 17. God says, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The rainbow is the sign to God and to the world of the unconditional agreement that he established, first of all with Noah, but then with all flesh on the earth. And that promise, that agreement, is that he would not ever use again a flood to destroy all flesh. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 17 of Genesis. This expands a period of about 500 years. Little context before we read this particular passage. Abraham and his wife Sarah have been called by God out of the Ur of Chaldees. And God, in chapter 12 of Genesis, establishes a covenant with Abraham, an agreement. This covenant, like the covenant with Noah, was also an unconditional covenant in nature. And he tells Abram, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And he says that he will bless all who bless Abraham and his seed and curse all those who do not. In chapter 15, God amplifies upon that covenant. And he says to Abraham, unconditionally promises that Abraham and his descendants will be given the land in which Abraham now resides. And God, just like he gave Noah, gives Abraham a sign of that covenant, of that agreement. Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. What is that sign? This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Circumcision of their 8-day-old son was to be a sign to the Hebrews of the everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants. Now, as a Gentile, father or mother, you might have had your male children circumcised, but it most likely had nothing to do with God's promise and God's sign with Israel. Unlike the rainbow that God had established in the sky to be a sign to all the world of God's covenant with Noah, circumcision is a sign to the Jew, to the Hebrew, to the descendants of Abraham, to his seed. One more text before we actually begin reading Exodus chapter 20. Turn with me to Exodus 31. Exodus 31. Moses in chapter 31 is still on the mountain. He had gone up to the mountain in Exodus chapter 9. He is still on the mountain. He is still hearing the voice of God talk to him out of the fire at the top of the mountain. The people no longer hear it. Remember, back in Exodus 20, they told him, we cannot bear listening to God's voice any longer. You tell us, Moses. Well, Moses has remained upon the mountain, and God has continued to reveal to him his law. The details of the covenant that God is establishing with his people. This covenant also, this covenant, unlike the covenant with Noah and Abraham, is conditional. Remember that in Exodus 19. God says to Moses and his people, if you keep my covenant, you obey my voice, you will be my treasured possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This covenant in no way supersedes the covenant that he made with Abraham, but it only details the conditions for God's divine blessing on the people when they reach the promised land, the land that God had promised Abraham, their ancestor. And just like the covenant made with Noah and Abraham, this covenant on the side of the mountain also has a sign. Do you know what that sign is? Well, we don't have to guess, do we? Because Scripture clearly tells us. Exodus chapter 31, God speaking to Moses, he tells them what the sign of this covenant is. Verse 12, and the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and throughout your generation, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. Verse 17, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, two tablets of the covenant, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. The last point that God has made on the mountain before he sends Moses down to the people was to emphasize to them that the Sabbath, the keeping of the Sabbath, was to be a sign of this latest covenant that God is making with His people. The observance of the Sabbath was to be a sign, a way for the Jew to remember throughout all generations that God had established a conditional agreement with them alone at Mount Sinai. With all that in mind, why don't we go to Exodus 20 and read the text before us today. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read the first 11 verses, which include the first four commandments. We've already unpacked the first three. Today, our emphasis will be in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Will you stand with me? Thank you. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is with you within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. This is God's word. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer once again. Once again, Heavenly Father, we come to you humbly. This is your word. It is alive. You have written it for our instruction, so that we may not lose hope, so that we would remain steadfast in our love and commitment to you. Lord, teach us what we do not know. Pray that your Holy Spirit will use this word this morning to conform us into the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Unlike all the other commandments, this commandment, the fourth, begins with the phrase, with the word, remember. Remember means that they are to recall something that they already know to be true about the Sabbath day. What are they to recall about the Sabbath day? In the passage that we read in Exodus chapter 31, part of God's revealing the law to Moses before he comes down, God said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between you and me throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. They were to remember that the Sabbath was a sign that God had sanctified them. They had set them apart. They were different from all other people groups. All of the people groups that covered the face of the earth, God had chosen the Hebrews, the descendants of Abraham, to be His people. They were set apart, made holy, sanctified. And the Sabbath was to be a sign to Israel that they were sanctified. They were set apart. They were holy. God made them holy. No other people group that we know of kept the Sabbath day. It was only a command to the Israelites, to the Hebrews. It was one of the distinguishing marks to being a Jew. Therefore, by remembering it, you remembered your special relationship as a Jew with God. You, Hebrew, are special to God. The purpose of Israel's Sabbath observance was to teach them about their sanctification. God said that Israel was to observe the Sabbath perpetually, that you might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. just as God had set apart the seventh day in creation from the other 6 days, so God had set apart Israel by His divine choice from all the other people groups of the world. The godly Israelite who wished to observe the Sabbath day with his whole heart would meditate on what God intended him to do in order to keep the Sabbath as holy. In his meditation, in his remembering, he would also be learning what it meant for him to be holy as well. God had made the Sabbath holy. God had set apart the people of Israel. But each individual within Israel was to remember what it means, the implications of being holy. Thus, the Sabbath day became a very practical application once a week for the people to remember their special relationship with God. Verse 8 of chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They weren't required to make the Sabbath day holy. It was holy. And why was the Sabbath day holy? Who made it holy? Well, the text tells us, in verse 11 it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Remember that God in creation made this day holy, different. He sanctified it. He set it apart from all the other days of the week at the very beginning. Genesis 2, 1, 2, and 3 tells us that. Let me read it to you. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation." Now in Genesis, the seventh day is not called the Sabbath. It's called the seventh day. But God in Exodus chapter 20 explains to the Hebrews that the seventh day of the week for all creation is in fact to be known by the Jews at Mount Sinai and forevermore as the Sabbath. There is no reference in Genesis to any other people or any other person who is required to keep the Sabbath. Adam isn't required to keep the Sabbath. At least there's no information in the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. None of the patriarchs were required to keep the Sabbath day before God instructs His people at Mount Sinai. The text tells us it is a sign for Israel. Just as God had set apart a day for Himself at the beginning, God at Mount Sinai is setting apart for Himself a people. And the Sabbath is that sign. But not only are they to remember the day as holy because God made it holy in creation, and it is a reminder to them that God has also selected them to be holy, Moses adds to that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, as Moses is speaking to the generation that survived the wanderings in the desert. The older generation refused to believe. They were not allowed into the promised land. But this new generation will be allowed to enter the promised land, and Moses is reviewing to them, for them, the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5. See if you can discover the reason why they should remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Verse 15. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." The Sabbath is a sign to the Jew, to the Hebrew there in Mount Sinai, that God had not only created them, that God had also redeemed them. He had rescued them. He was their deliverer. He delivered them physically out of bondage in Egypt, just like He had promised Abraham many, many years earlier. So keeping the Sabbath day holy and remembering it to be holy was first and foremost about Him being their creator, but also Him being their deliverer. God delivered His people out of Egypt. The Sabbath was to remind them of that truth. But something even more recent had happened in their past. On their way out of Egypt, as they crossed the desert on their way to the Promised Land, we find out that God gives instructions to the people of Israel regarding His sustaining power. In Exodus chapter 16, the people are hungry. They've run out of their food supply. They are thirsty. God gives them water, but He also gives them bread. He gives them daily bread, manna, bread from heaven. This is the first time that Scripture, Holy Scripture, actually uses the word Sabbath. And God establishes His Sabbath day with the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 16 as they complain for food. Exodus chapter 16, verses 22 and on. I will read it to you. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left lay over aside to be kept till morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Remember, if they tried that on any other day, by morning the bread would have maggots in it. Verse 25, Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, He gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Even before God declared the Sabbath to be holy on the side of the mountain, as a sign of His covenant with Israel, He had already told them that they could trust God, that God would sustain him and his people in the desert by providing for them food on the sixth day for the seventh day. The seventh day was holy. It was set apart. It was a day of rest. The Sabbath day is a holy day because God made it holy. The Sabbath was a day where they would remember not only God as creator, not only God as deliverer, but also God as their sustainer. It was a day of worship for them to remember. Practically, how did keeping the Sabbath day look like? We know in their minds they were supposed to remember, but what about in their actions? What were the people to do or not to do? The text tells us, just like God rested on the seventh day in creation, they too were also to rest and not do any work. The Hebrews, who were in Egypt, never rested. They were slaves. They were on the job 24/7. The Hebrews of the desert forever were searching for food. Their lives were dependent upon their daily pursuit of food. They never rested either until God mercifully delivers them from Egypt and gives them rest and mercifully provides food one day of the week so they do not have to work. The Bible specifies that this day of rest is the seventh day of the week, what we would call Saturday. It began in Jewish culture at sundown on Friday and ended sundown Saturday night. They were required to keep it holy. They were required to consecrate it, to set it apart, to sanctify it, just as God had sanctified them. The Israelites were to make a distinction between the seventh day and the rest of the week, just as God had made a distinction between the Hebrew, the Jew, and the rest of the world. The Sabbath was to be different. It was dedicated to the Lord. If you remember, in the second commandment, God tells us that He is jealous of His glory. In the third commandment, He tells us that He is zealous for His name. In the fourth commandment, He tells us that He is zealous and jealous for His day. Sabbath, to the Jew, was God's day, the Lord's day, Yahweh's day. Exodus 35, six days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in your dwelling place on the Sabbath day. That Sabbath day was a holy day. The priests, however, were to work on the Sabbath day. In fact, if you remember, as Jim read the passage this morning, you might have caught it, that Jesus says, in His defense of eating grain on the Sabbath, His disciples eating grain on the Sabbath, He says the priests profane the Sabbath, but they're not held guilty. The priests were to offer a double sacrifice on the Sabbath day. In Numbers 29, we see that the grain offering was doubled, not only the lamb offering. Instead of one lamb, a one-year-old, it was two lambs. It was called also, explained by Moses in the Pentateuch, that the Sabbath was a day of rest. Leviticus chapter 23 says this, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day, it's a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. It was a day of assembly, convocation for the people of God. The people of God not only ceased from work and rested, but they also worshiped. Now, the Israelites were a whole year at Mount Sinai, God detailing the specifics of this command and all the other commands. God later on, during this year, adds to the Sabbath in reference to the land in which they will one day inhabit. God says that when they come into the land, that He gives them, the land would also have to keep a Sabbath. Once every 7 years, the land was to lay fallow. No work to be done on the land. No grain to be sown. This was God's plan. And after a period of seven sevens, the 49th, 50th year, is called the year of jubilation, the land and the people rested. Keeping the Sabbath and the Sabbath was a sign to Israel that God was their creator, God was their deliverer, and God was their sustainer. They were a holy people set apart by God for God. The Sabbath was created or made holy by God for their joy, for their delight. In fact, much later in their history, in Isaiah says to the people who are not keeping the Sabbath, he says to them, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God gave the Sabbath to Israel because they were His delight, and He wanted them to experience the delight in resting in his provision, his care, his deliverance, and his creation. Now, did God's people always remember the Sabbath faithfully? Did they always keep their part of the covenant? Did they always consider it a delight? Did they always consider it to be an evidence of God's grace and mercy in their lives? The answer we know is no, they did not. Israel forgot. And they forgot a lot. And because they forgot, God did exactly what he said we would do. Remember, this is a conditional covenant. God said, if you obey my voice and follow my commands, I will bless you. And if you do not, I will curse you. They forgot. They did not obey. So God, in his justice, his holy justice, curses the people of Israel. And he sends them into captivity. He gives them over to their enemies. In fact, in 2 Chronicles, it details us that God gave them over for 70 years to the Babylonians. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 20 and 21. 70 years, 1 year for every 7 years that they refused to keep the Sabbath day and make it holy, or keep it holy. Well, after those 70 years where they served in Babylon and Persia, God mercifully and graciously allowed some of those Jews in captivity to return. Not all of them, only those who wanted to. And they graciously returned to Israel, knowing full well that they were sent to Babylon and Persia because of their disobedience, before their not keeping the law, is specifically the sign of the law, the Sabbath day. And you would think that once they got back to Israel, they would be quick to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. But that is not the case. In fact, in Nehemiah, nearly maybe 100 years after they returned back to the land, they forget once again to keep the Sabbath day holy. Let me read to you from Nehemiah chapter 13. Starting in verse 13. Nehemiah says, "And I appointed treasurers over the storehouses, Shemaiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah the Levite, and as their assistant Hanan the son of Zakur, son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute to their brothers." Verse 14, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of God and for his service. In those days I saw in Judah people treading winepress on the Sabbath, and bringing in heaps of grain, and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they had brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on that day when they sold food. Tyrians also who lived in the city brought in fish and all kinds of good and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath.' And as soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut, and I gave orders that they should not be opened again until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside of Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them, and I said to them, 'Why do you lodge outside the walls? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you.' From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath day." During the 450 years after Nehemiah until the time of Christ, several Jewish religious groups began to develop, one of them being the Pharisees. By the time we get to Christ, by the time we get to the New Testament, these Pharisees, because of their zeal for the law of God, because they coveted the blessing of God, decided to add to the law of God by putting up all kinds of artificial boundaries and man-made traditions regarding the Sabbath day, regarding the keeping of the law of Moses. And they were especially proficient at adding artificial walls, around the fourth commandment. It appears that in the life of Christ, the Sabbath becomes a lightning rod and a real source of conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus. The gospel writers record numerous occasions when the Jewish religious leaders clash with Jesus over their interpretation of the Sabbath day. Almost always, this conflict was a result of an incident in which they claimed the Lord profaned the Sabbath day. Case in point, Jen's reading of Matthew chapter 12 this morning. Two incidents. Remember what they were? The plucking of grain by Jesus' disciples on the Sabbath day and the miracle of healing the withered hand of a man by Jesus on the Sabbath day. To the Pharisees, the essence of the fourth command was this precept: you shall not work. And so they began to define work in as many possible ways as they could imagine. Ways that Moses and the law of God and the law on Mount Sinai never defined. They would come up with crazy ideas of what work looked like. Though Sabbath did not remain a day of delight for the Hebrew, for the Jew, it was a day of burden. What possibly can I do today that would not offend a holy God, defined to them by the Pharisees? The essence of the command that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai was much more than just being about not working. The essence of the law was the fact that the Sabbath day was holy. It was more about resting in God's creation, resting in His deliverance, and resting in His provision. The Pharisees were examples of people who perhaps kept the Sabbath by not working, but they did not remember it as holy. Their minds were as far away from God as any other day of the week. Now, when Jesus came on the scene, he could not violate the commandment. Why? Because Jesus defines His relationship to the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the ultimate rest that the fourth commandment pointed towards. Right before Matthew chapter 12 comes what? Matthew chapter 11. And right before Matthew chapter 12 verse 1 comes Matthew chapter 11 verses 28 and 30. In the context of the Sabbath and the Pharisees' accusation that Jesus was profaning the Sabbath, these are the words that Jesus speaks to the crowds. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus tells the Pharisees that someone greater than the temple, someone greater than the law, somebody greater than the Sabbath is He. It is the Son of Man who is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus, indeed, is their creator that the Sabbath pointed towards. He is their deliverer, and He is their sustainer. The Jew could only ever find true rest and delight in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Sabbath by becoming the Sabbath's rest. Paul put it this way in Colossians chapter 2. After describing what Christ's death on the cross accomplished, it canceled our debt and it nailed the punishment of our disobedience to the law to the cross. Paul says this in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink and with regard to festivals, new moons, or a Sabbath. These, all those things, are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. The law was just a shadow of who was to come. The Sabbath was a sign to Israel of God's covenant, old covenant made with Moses at Mount Sinai. But it was a shadow of something far better to come, or someone far better to come. Christ is the substance. He's the real thing. Jesus Christ is the rest that the Sabbath promised. The law required them to rest on a day, but it pointed them to resting permanently in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 says this, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of a rest at a day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter the rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Jesus himself says that he came to fulfill the law. And the writer of Hebrews exhorts his readers to enter into the Sabbath rest provided by Christ himself. After telling the readers of Hebrews in three chapters that Jesus is superior to the angels, he's superior to the prophets, he's superior to the law, he's superior to the priest, he tells them, he pleads with them not to harden their hearts against him, as their fathers had hardened themselves against the Lord in the wilderness. Because of their unbelief, God denied that generation access to the Holy Land, saying, they shall not enter into my rest. In the same way, the writer to the Hebrews begs his readers not to make the same mistake by rejecting God's Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ. Well, what about the Sabbath day and Christians today? Well, in the early churches, in the early church's history, especially as outlined in the book of Acts, the first Christians were predominantly Jewish. And when Gentiles began to receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, the Jewish Christians had a dilemma. What aspects of the Mosaic law and Jewish tradition should the Gentile Christians be instructed to obey? The apostles met and they discussed the issue at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, and a decision was made. It was my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted to idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Sabbath keeping was not one of the commands that the apostles felt was necessary to force upon the Gentile believers. It is inconceivable that the apostles would neglect to include Sabbath keeping if it was God's command for Christians to observe the Sabbath day. It was a sign for the Hebrews. The church in Rome also experienced a similar dilemma as the church in Jerusalem. A Jewish Gentile church. And God and Paul in Romans chapter 14 did not want it to become a source of division. And so he says to them not to judge one another on this account. Paul kept the Sabbath As a Jew, he kept the Sabbath, not because he felt he needed to obey the command of God, but to provide for him an opportunity to witness to Jews. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, when I'm with the Jews, I become like a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. He taught, Paul taught in the Sabbath on every day. He met with believers, though, on the first day of the week. He kept the Sabbath to the Jew to open up a door for testimony, for witness. But with his Gentile brothers and Jewish brothers and sisters, he met with them on the first day of the week. Why the first day? Because that's the Lord's day, John tells us in Revelation. It's the day the Lord Jesus Christ himself rose from the dead. The Lord's day, Sunday, is not the Jewish Sabbath. Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath was a sign for the Jew. There are no explicit commands in the New Testament regarding the Sabbath. For the Christian, there are no commands, in fact, regarding what we do on Sunday, the first day of the week. The only command is that we observe or meet with our brothers and sisters. Most in Roman culture did not have the freedom to make the first day of the week a day of rest, as in the Sabbath they were commanded, the Jews were commanded to do. Why? Because they worked. It was a slave culture. They worked hard. Most of their bosses weren't believers. But they did make of the first day a meeting together, a gathering together, to celebrate the rest that Jesus Christ himself gave to them. They did make it a priority, so they would gather early in the morning before work, or even times late into the night. Remember the story of Eutychus, the young man who fell out of the window? God's day, the Lord's day, is still a very, very special day that we gather together to celebrate the rest that only Christ can give. Christ worked, but his work is finished on our behalf. He lived a perfect life. He lived a sacrificial death. And he has risen victoriously. And waits for us in heaven. He is just waiting to take us home. The other church, as they gathered together, would remember the rest that only Christ can give. They would remember him as creator. They would remember him as their deliverer. A far better way than the Jews could ever remember. And they would remember him as their sustainer. They would read scripture together. They would listen to the word being taught and preached. They would pray together. They would confess their sins to one another. They would remember the Lord's death by taking part in his table. And they, as they departed from each other's company, from the joy, from the blessing of being with God's people, they would take the gospel to their neighbors, to their friends, to the community in which they lived, taking the rest that they found in Jesus to the ends of the world. Let us this morning rest in Christ's finished work on the cross and always gather together on the first day of the week to celebrate that. Let's make it a priority. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. Teach us by it. May your Spirit continually remind us of the truth. that we've learned today. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.